السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، صدق الله العظيم. علماء الكرام، most respected brothers, I have recited part of an ayat of the Quran Sharif, which I have been discussing since last week. We discussed one incident in the life of Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or in fact an incident in the life of a person from Syria who was of the Jewish tribe, who traveled all the way to Madina Tayyibah to go and meet Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to get to know more about Islam. But when he arrives at Madina Tayyibah, Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had passed away. 3 days had gone by. Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasallam had left this world. Last week we discussed that whole incident in detail. Finally he accepts Islam at the Rosa of Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then he passes away. But the point is that the people of the past, or those who knew the scriptures, they all were aware of the coming of Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They all were aware that there was a Nabi to come who will be the final messenger of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Every scripture had predicted this. It was just due to the enmity, the hatred, or the selfish motives that they were concealing, they were hiding these fact which was mentioned in every scripture. Now today let us look at another incident, that Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the 6th year of Hijrah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam began to invite the kings and the rulers towards Islam. Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasallam sent his envoys, he sent his messengers, he sent his people with letters to kings and to rulers, inviting them towards Islam. We find many letters of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, which with the fazl of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, many of them were preserved, and recently they have surfaced. Many people have copies which have been framed. But this particular letter which he wrote to Heraclius, who was the emperor of Rome, is in Damascus. And it is exactly as we find in the hadith kitabs, which is a solid proof that the hadiths which have been compiled by Hazrat Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayh and other scholars, those authentic hadiths which they compile, every letter, every syllable is accurate and correct, exactly as mentioned by Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam. You will never find this in any other religion, in any other faith, where even the hadiths of Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have been preserved in such a manner. It is the fazl of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Otherwise what would have happened is that when these letters surfaced now recently, then people would have compared it with the hadiths of Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayh, or mentioned in Muslim Sharif or other authentic books, and they would have said that there's proof now that it is not exactly what you had mentioned. It is different. The letter, what it states, and what you are mentioning in the hadith, it is totally different. So they would have had an argument against the authenticity of the hadiths, the authentic hadiths I'm talking about. So there are so many things that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has sent upon us as His bounties and His favors, which we fail to realize. So in this letter that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam wrote to Heraclius, who was the emperor of Rome, and at that time it was not just writing to an ordinary little kingdom, king of some ordinary little kingdom. He was ruling over a vast empire, and large parts of even Africa and Asia were under his control. And the pomp and the glory and everything that goes with kingdoms and kings, you can just imagine and picture. Now for Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who is going through so much of suffering, they are not at ease and not in peace in Madina Tayyiba. The enemies are surrounding them. They have just entered into a peace treaty, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, in which outwardly the most humiliating terms and conditions have been accepted by Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Outwardly they were very humiliating, that it was everything one-sided. But still Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam has accepted that. And now Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam is writing to the kings, inviting them towards Islam. So it shows how much of conviction he had. As I mentioned, that the Rasul of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is not just a reformer. He doesn't just come to reform. He is a Rasul of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala who has been chosen by Allah Ta'ala. And then he is sent amongst the people. And wahi is sent upon him. So he is not just an ordinary reformer like we hear of in countries of the world. So Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now he is inviting with such conviction. Without going into the details, I will just give you an explanation of what really happened. That Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam sent Hazrat Dahiya Kalbi with this letter. The letters were sent to the Roman Emperor, to the Persian Emperor, to Najashi in Abyssinia, which is present-day Ethiopia. And also Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi sent to the Mokawkas of Egypt. Different letters were sent to different people. And there were different responses also. Some of them accepted it, some of them welcomed the messengers or the envoys, and even sent gifts to Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one, like the Khusro Parvez of Iran, when he received the letter of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "What does this slave of mine think? He wants to write to me and invite me." So he tore up the letter. When he tore up the letter, Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Allah will tear up his empire just as he tore up my letter." And exactly the same thing happened within a very short space of time. But that's another letter which has got a lot of detail. But just as he tore up the letter of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi predicted Allah will tear up his empire, and within a short space of time his empire disintegrated. From there also we must take a lesson that here tearing up a letter of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi, in other words showing disrespect. One is a person is not making amal on some teaching of Sharia and on teaching of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi, but at heart he is concerned, he is feeling very weak, he is feeling very sinful, he is ashamed, he is expressing remorse and regret that what kind of a believer I am in Allah Ta'ala, what kind of an ummati am I of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi, that I am not making amal, I am not practicing on his teaching. So then inshallah there is hope this person will get hidayat one day. And Allah Ta'ala will forgive him if he makes sincere tawbah. But when the person begins to reject and make a mockery of the teachings of Sharia, makes a mockery of the teaching of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he knows that it is an authentic hadith of Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam, but still because of his nafs he is not prepared to accept, and he says that this is orthodox and this is old-fashioned, and this is outdated, and this is from the camel age. When he begins to reject and mock at any teaching of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no matter how outwardly insignificant it may seem, then that person, he must rest assured that Allah Ta'ala will destroy his life, just as he destroyed the empire of that Khusro Parvez. There his empire got destroyed, and there this person's empire which is in his heart, Allah Ta'ala will cause earthquakes to come on that heart. I'm not talking about the physical heart. Physical heart, lots of people who are very pious, very righteous, very close to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, they can also die of heart attacks. But I'm talking about the spiritual side of that heart, that there will be such restlessness and uneasiness, and Allah Ta'ala will create such conditions for that person within his family, within his circle of friends, or within his society, that this person will become absolutely shattered by the conditions which will surround him. Inside his heart there will be earthquakes and tremors, and there will be all kinds of floods and gale force winds which will shake his empire up if he is going to reject the teachings of Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I am talking about the believers when we are going to make a mockery of the sunnats of Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam. So here Rasul-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he sent this letter to Heraclius, at that time this person was celebrating his victory over the Persians. He was gone to celebrate at Masjid al-Aqsa, or he was gone to Jerusalem. at that time Jerusalem, he was gone there. But nevertheless, when this letter finally reached him, I'm just cutting it short, when he finally reached him, so he looked at the, so he invited those people who were there, and he asked Hazrat Dahiya Kalbi that, are there any others from Arabia who are here in the country at present, in Rome? So he was told that yes. So Abu Sufyan happened to be there, who at that stage had not accepted Islam. And he was an enemy of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he also left no stone unturned in creating problems, obstacles, difficulties for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they all were out to destroy the deen of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But they were there on a business trip, they were merchants. So Heraclius thought that, well, this is a good opportunity, I must ask them, because this person is bringing something. So I must ask those people who are from there, that who is this person, what claim is he making? So when they invited Abu Sufyan, when Abu Sufyan and his people were invited to the court, then Heraclius, what he did, is he asked him some questions. Now here these questions are not being asked or posed to a friend of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the important thing which we have to understand, that these questions are not being asked to a Muslim. They are not being posed to the friend of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the friend of the deen of Islam. An enemy of Islam who is out to destroy Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's deen. Afterwards he accepted Islam and he became Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala an. We are talking about at that stage. So the king asks him a few questions. I'm just giving you an explanation. First of all, he asks him, he says that this person, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you say about his family? His family lineage, what do you know about that? So Hazrat Abu Sufyan, at that stage an enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he says that his family lineage is a very noble one. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has blessed him with birth in a very noble family. A family that has got dignity and honor, and we know that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's lineage, if you have to take it upwards, then it reaches Hazrat Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, the son of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Therefore, Hazrat Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself said that I am the dua of my forefather Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and the prediction of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. There's no time to go into the details of that. So he said his family lineage is very good. He's from a very noble family, very high ranking, very dignified, very righteous in their way. So then he asked him the second question, that did anybody prior to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam claim prophethood? Prior to him in his family, did anybody claim prophethood? Did anybody make the same claim that he is making, that he is the messenger of Allah? Did his grandfather make that claim? Did his uncle make that claim? Did somebody in his family make that kind of claim? So Abu Sufyan, now we will say radiyallahu ta'ala an, he said no, nobody made such a claim. Then he posed the third question. He said, if nobody made that claim, was there any king in his family? Was there somebody that was a king in his family? He said, no, there was no prophet too and there was no king too. Then he asked him, who are the people that are accepting this faith of his? Are they the rich, the aristocrats, the very noble, the very wealthy, the kings, the rulers? Who is accepting his message? He said, the people who are accepting his message, are they from the rich or they are from those who are poor, the peasants? Who are they that are accepting his message? So he said, no, at this stage, the people who are surrounding him are mostly those who are from the poor section of the community. They are the ones who are following him. He said that those people who are following him, those people who are accepting this message, after accepting this message, do they again become despondent? Do they become dissatisfied? Do they become disillusioned? And then say, no, this deen is not for us. We are not happy with this deen. And they give it up again. Does that happen? He said, no, that is not happening. Those who accept the deen, then they remain. They do not go out of it. He said, are their numbers increasing or decreasing? The numbers around him, are they increasing or are they decreasing? He said, no, they are increasing. There's no decrease. He said, then what is his message? What is he inviting towards? But before that he asks him that, did you ever found him speak a lie? Has he ever been heard speaking a lie? Now here it's his enemy. Abu Sufyan at that time is his enemy. But the enemy says, I never heard him speak a lie. He too knew so well that if only this king had to make investigation and inquiry from the people of Arabia later on, they will never believe him if he has to say that no, he speaks lies. Then he said, have you ever found him break promise? Whatever promise he makes, whatever pledges he makes, whatever covenant he enters into, did you ever find him breaking any of those promises? He said, no, that also has never happened in his life. Now this is an enemy again testifying that that has never happened. He says, but of course there is one thing, that up till now he hasn't broken any promise. Now he didn't know what else to say. He said, the only thing that I could have said is this, that up till now we haven't heard him, or we haven't found him breaking any promise. But with regards to this treaty of Hudaybiyah and other things now, that we don't know how he is going to behave. But up till now he hasn't broken any promise. He said, what is his teaching? He said, his teaching is that believe in one Allah. Associate no partners with him. Believe in just one Allah as the creator of the whole universe, creator of mankind, creator of jinns, creator of the heavens and the earth, and associate no partners with him. I'm giving an explanation of that brief discussion. And have no partners with him. And then he orders us that we should pray to that Allah. That Allah that we are believing in, or we should believe in, we should pray to him. We establish prayers in our lives. 5 times a day the Muslims are asked to establish prayers in their lives. And then he has asked us to remain chaste. That means we must not indulge in any kind of adultery or fornication or sinful acts and deeds. He wants us to remain chaste and pure and clean in our actions and in our deeds. Now here an enemy of Rasulullah, Allah Ta'ala is making him speak or give that same message which Rasulullah was giving to the people. Allah Ta'ala sometimes creates conditions like that. So he said that this is his message. And he also asks us to be very, very good and kind to our family members, our relatives, our kith and kin, those who are close to us. He says we must be kind to them. And then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's other teachings he mentions. So this Heraclius, after listening to this whole speech, or this after listening to these answers, then what does he do? Immediately after listening to that, he says that first of all I asked you a question, that what is his lineage like, his family, you said very noble family. So the prophets, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has always given them noble families. Righteous people in the families, dignified. He says Allah ta'ala gives them that. Secondly, I asked you that did anybody make this kind of claim before him? You said nobody made that claim. So from that I deduced that if there had been somebody else that claimed prophethood in his family, then he was just trying to follow up on the footsteps of that claimant. And now he too said that since my grandfather was once a prophet, so therefore I too am claiming to be prophet. But nobody in his family claimed to be a prophet or a messenger of Allah. So he is a messenger of Allah. Thirdly, I asked you that was there any king in his family? You said there was no king. So if you had told me that there was a king, then I would have said that yes, there was some king in his family who had a kingdom, but it seems that his kingdom got snatched, so therefore he wants to reclaim that kingdom, therefore he is claiming that he is the messenger of Allah. But you said there was no such claim of his. When I asked you that who are the people that are following him, you said they are generally those who are poor, the peasants, etc., etc. So from that I understood that the prophets and the messengers of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in the early days of their invitation towards the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you will not find those who are very rich, very wealthy, and indulging in all kinds of sins and vices, and who are indulging in all kinds of sinful pleasures, giving up their pleasures and accepting the deen, because it goes against their nafs, and it goes against their whims and fancies and desires. In the beginning you will always find those people surrounding the Prophet of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and after that as it grows, then you will find the rich, the noble, the kings, and the rulers and everybody else coming in. But that will happen later, but in the beginning that is what happens. When I asked you, does anybody become disillusioned with his deen? After accepting Islam, does anybody say that now I am disheartened, why did I ever make this mistake in my life? You said no. From that I understood that it is the true faith. Because when true faith goes into the heart, then after that person does not become disillusioned. We know that Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Suhaib Rumi, Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir, all these people, what kind of tortures they went through. We cannot even imagine the kind of tortures. But yet, they kept saying, Ahad, Allahu Ahad, wa la ilaha illallah. It's not unlike us that today with a few miserable coins you can buy off a person's iman. You don't give the person a hamper, that tomorrow he will threaten you, that if you don't give me hamper, I'm going to go to the church. If you don't give me some money and clothing, then I'm going to change my faith and religion. They were not like us. That was the true faith which had entered into their hearts. So he said that from that I realized that he is a true messenger of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then I asked you that does he speak lies? You said you haven't heard him speak a lie up till now. Now an enemy of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying I never heard him speak a lie. He says from that I understood that if he is not prepared to speak a lie with regards to human beings in his relationship and in his dealings with human beings, if he is not prepared to speak a lie, irrespective of what conditions, then why should he suddenly lie that Allah Ta'ala has made me his messenger? For 40 years he is amongst you and he hasn't spoken a lie. And he is so honest and so truthful that even his enemies call him As-Sadiq Al-Ameen. Then what is the need for him to suddenly speak a lie that Allah Ta'ala chose me as his messenger? And then again when I asked you about the promises, you made it very clear that he does not break any promise. The Rasul of Allah, the messenger of Allah, according to the scriptures, does not break any promises and pledges. And once he enters into it, then there is no such thing as breaking of promises and pledges. It shows that this person knew fully well the scriptures. He had read in the past scriptures that these are the sifats and qualities of that last Rasul that was going to come. He said, then I asked you about his teachings. Then there again, the teachings that you mentioned, they are all beautiful teachings. He says, if whatever you have said is the truth, then rest assured that this ground on which I stand, the kingdom of that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will stretch right up to this ground, and even this Roman Empire will come under his subjugation. Now here, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam on the other side is outwardly very weak, and he is being attacked by the Meccans, and he has to sign a humiliating treaty. But look at that, this person is saying that it will stretch right from Arabia and come to Europe. And that at that time there was no such thing as conquest of Spain. Just imagine the conviction that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had. So then he asked for the letter. If we have to discuss that letter, there's no time. Inshallah, we will continue. But then he asked for the letter. And in that letter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the first thing that he mentioned there was Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He is not afraid to say in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful to this ruler of Rome. And then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, Wassalamu ala mani taba al huda. That salamati and peace is for those people who follow the guidance. That no matter you may be a king, you have got a huge kingdom and you rule over parts of Asia, Africa and Rome, Europe. But still, rest assured and believe that you will only find peace. Peace is only for those who follow the guidance of the prophets of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then he says, Ad'uka bidi ayatil Islam. I invite you towards Islam. But before that, in the beginning of the letter, he says, Min Muhammad Rasulillah, Abdillahi wa Rasuli, from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the servant of Allah and his messenger, to Hiraqal Azim al-Rum, the emperor of Rome. From there the Muhaddiseen have deduced that to mention the title of that king is permissible. He was the emperor of Rome, so in their eye, whatever he was, to mention that is a sign of recognizing that position or status that person was holding. But at the same time, he did not hide the fact that he is a Rasul of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That this letter is from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the servant of Allah. That is the first thing he says, that I am the servant of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But you as a king, do not be disillusioned, or do not have a wrong conception that when you read this word that I am the servant of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then you think that I am just an ordinary slave and you do the same thing that Khusro Parvez is going to do, that he tore up the letter. Do not think that you are dealing with just one ordinary slave of yours in some kingdom. I am also the Rasul of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. I am no ordinary reformer, or I am no ordinary person. I am the Rasul. I have been selected by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to convey his message to you. So therefore, if you are going to disrespect or dishonor or reject then you must rest assured that your kingdom also will be shaken up. So here Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions very clearly that it is from the Rasul of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Because if he is the Rasul of Allah ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala's forces are with that Rasul. Outwardly in the beginning it seems as if there's weakness, but there's no weakness, there's complete strength. But Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tries to separate the good from the bad. He shows who is the munafiq and who is the true Muslim. If these tests and trials did not come, then there would have no way, there would have been no way of separating and getting to know that these are the hypocrites and these are the Muslims. These are the people of strong faith and these are the people who have just accepted Islam because they wanted the benefits that accrue to the Muslims. So these tests which came upon Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, it's not that he was weak. Allah Ta'ala could have sent those same angels which he sent in the battle of Badr in the second year of Hijri. Couldn't Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had received that same assistance from via Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Or he couldn't have sent those angels when he was in Makkah Mukarrama? Why did they have to make hijrat and go to Madinah Tayyibah? Inshallah, if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives me life and an opportunity to continue, then in a fortnight's time I will continue. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand the status and the position of Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to implement in our lives his teachings. It is useless just making loud claims with our tongues and with our mouths that we love Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, every Muslim has got love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If there was no love, he is not a Muslim, he is not a believer. But then we have to translate it into action. When you are going to translate it into action, then indeed we will become worthy of the closeness and the muhabbat of Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Ta'ala remove the difficulties and the hardships and the problems that the entire Muslim Ummah is suffering throughout the world. May Allah Ta'ala bless all with long life, good health, prosperity, peace, happiness, and especially Masjid-e-Aqsa, and Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala must restore it once again into the hands of the Muslims and hold back the hands of the Zalims who are the Yahud. And if in their Muqaddar there is no Hidayat, then Allah Ta'ala must shake them like He shook the Aad and the Samud. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.